when I am listening to sermons, either in person in a service, or I'm listening to the recording, very often the Lord will begin to speak to me. Holy Spirit will just, especially if it's a recording, He'll start speaking, and sometimes I'll have to pause the recording and listen to Him and write down what He says. But in services, when He does this, He doesn't usually speak as much. But what I'll do is He'll give me a few sentences, sometimes maybe only one sentence. And I know that later on He will expand on it a little bit more. Well, here recently, Kathy and I had the opportunity to attend the Prayer and Power Conference in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And during those services, God did share some things with me. The Holy Spirit did speak. And what I'm going to do tonight is just pass along a few of these things that He did share with me. And I'm hoping that as you hear them, they will, I guess you could say, stimulate some thought and meditation on your part. No matter where you are, even if you hear this, you know, months, weeks, months, years later, it'll still have the same impact. Why don't you open first to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. We've heard for a long time that God is going to be moving more than ever, maybe, in the church throughout the world to correct doctrine. One of the reasons for this is because Jesus is coming back. The Bible says He's coming back for a bride without spot, blemish, wrinkle. And that perfection takes place on the spiritual level, not on the physical level. The physical level takes place when He comes back and the mortal is replaced with the immortal and so forth. But anyway, the perfection that He's looking for when He does return is going to be spiritual beauty. No spiritual blemishes. Well, interestingly, there's a lot of spiritual blemishing that's going on in the world right now in the church concerning doctrine. And I have to tell you, it's almost like it's picking up speed. The just plain, flat-out craziness in the church and the number of people who are buying into it. Well, I'm not really going to share a whole lot about that tonight, but just, again, you know, guard your heart, guys. Just guard your heart. Well, here in Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 12, "And the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, His disciples," meaning Jesus, "His disciples said unto Him, Where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? And He sendeth two of His disciples and saith unto them, Go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him. And wherever he shall go in, say ye to the good man of the house, The Master saith, Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. There make ready for us. And his disciples went forth and came into the city and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover." And I want you to turn over to, I think it's Luke 22. Luke chapter 22. And let me make sure. Yes. In verse 7, we begin reading the same story. It says, "Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, Go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat." And this is the same story. So Peter and John, they go into town, they see this guy. And they do what Jesus tells them to do. Well, now look over in Acts. Acts chapter 6. We know that Peter and John were apostles. Well, in Acts chapter 6, verse 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye at among you seven men full of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Now Stephen was one of those who were chosen to serve the tables. And they were appointed to this. Peter and John were apostles. And yet Jesus told them, go into town, find the fellow with the pitcher of water, etc. and so forth. Now here's what the Holy Spirit shared with me. And I don't remember who was preaching during all of these, because these all happened at different times. He said, a God-assigned responsibility is not the same as a God-given ministry calling. Now let that one sink in, because so many Christians flat out do not understand this. I'll read it again. A God-assigned responsibility is not the same as a God-given ministry calling. God could lead you into a specific secular occupation as a responsibility He has assigned you to fulfill, but that is not the same as your ministry calling. In addition, He will give you various responsibilities as you are fulfilling your ministry calling. Now this right here is a, believe it or not, is a major source of contention among the body of Christ. When we read these two stories here about Peter and John, and Jesus told them, go in, make ready for the Passover meal. Then we see Stephen, and he was chosen and assigned the task of serving tables. But we see here, full of faith, power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. A lot of people, Christians in the body of Christ, using these two examples now, a lot of Christians in the body of Christ have said things like, well, you know, I'm called to the ministry of hospitality. Well, that's kind of what we were seeing here in Peter and John, was it not? You know, hospitality, they were preparing a room for all the rest of the apostles and Jesus to come and have the Passover. And then Stephen, we could say that was, you know, hospitality as well. Helping the widows, serving tables, things like that. A responsibility, a God-assigned responsibility, like we're seeing exemplified here in these passages, is not the same thing as a ministry calling. And many people think that because God is telling them to do something, that the something He's telling them to do is their ministry calling, and that's not true. There are a lot of people who think that a ministry calling, or maybe they don't openly think this, but it's the impression that I get when I hear a lot of people talk. They think that a ministry calling can only be fulfilled if you leave secular employment. Well, that's not true. Because God may give you the assignment of being a computer programmer. He may give you the assignment of being a whatever in the secular world as a particular type of job. I mean, Paul made tents. Now, I can't say that God told Paul, go make tents. But what I'm saying is, don't confuse a responsibility with a ministry calling. Now, I do have a teaching series entitled Take Heed to Your Ministry, and it breaks down the ministry callings revealed in Scripture. You can have a responsibility in your church, but there's no such thing, say, as the ministry of church custodian. or the ministry of church groundskeeper, or the ministry of audiovisual. No such thing exists, but it can be a responsibility that God expects you to fulfill. Well, Peter and John, let's think about them for a minute. Jesus says, I want you guys to go into town, and I want you to find this room for the Passover. And prepare it. Get it ready. You know, put the tablecloths out. Make sure the silverware is polished. I mean, whatever they did. Do you know that there are a lot of Christians today who would protest at that? It's like, well, now, wait a minute. I'm not called to do that. That's not my calling. Well, it wasn't their calling either. They were called to be apostles. But the Lord gave them the responsibility of preparing a room for them to have the Passover feast. There are people over the years who've come to me, who in churches, their own churches, gone to their pastors, whatever, asking for things to do. In other words, is there any responsibility I can take on? And then a pastor will say, well, I mean, you could do this. This is something that needs to be done. If it does not meet their standards, they will not like it. Excuse me, you know, I'm called to be a teacher in the body of Christ. I'm not really called to put tablecloths on tables and make sure the silverware's out, make sure there's little centerpieces in the middle of the table, and make sure the mashed potatoes are really mashed and the cream corn is really creamed, and, you know, just, I mean, whatever. I'm not called, you know, to be in a room someplace just, you know, duplicating DVDs. I'm not called to, this thing here, this... I want something that I think is worthy of me. And that's really what they're saying. And, you know, that's happened here over the years. I'll help. Well, okay, here's what we need. Once or twice, then boom. And many times, man, people just have stopped doing the things they said they would do and never said a word to anyone. I just quit. Never said, oh, I'm not doing this anymore. You know, for whatever reason, just never said a word. As though we could, like, read their minds or something. Well, it doesn't work that way. You know, I mean, if you get close enough, I could try that Vulcan mind meld that Spock does, see if I can pick up on it. It doesn't work that way. But when people do not see a responsibility as being worthy of their self-perception, they will not see a need to continue with that responsibility. I'm sick and tired of working a job. Okay, and what do you want me to do? Well, I want to serve the Lord. How are you not serving God at your job? Oh, wait a minute. Don't tell me. I'm guessing your attitude is coming through at work. That's just my speculation. Because if you're going to come and vent at me about your job, do you not realize and understand maybe God wants you in that job till retirement? There's no way. I know God has better things in store for me. Yeah, well, you know what? Until you spend some time with Him to figure this out, you're just going to be running in circles and you're not going to know. A God-assigned responsibility is not the same as a God-given ministry calling, and you can be doing both at the same time. Both at the same time. See, if you seek God for His joy, He will help you endure whatever it is you're supposed to do. Isn't there a passage in the Bible that talks about whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord? Yeah, that's back here in the New Testament somewhere, like Timothy or, you know, something like that. I bet if you read, you'd find it. Anyway, Whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord. In other words, this may be what God may want you being an emergency room nurse your whole life until retirement. He may want you being a school teacher. I mean, think about this. The emergency room nurse, you know, there you are. Somebody comes in, man, they're minutes away from being dead. I mean, what is so wrong with you there just kind of putting your hand on that person so you will live and not die in the name of Jesus? You don't have to scream and shout and get all Pentecostal. Just, you know, you understand what I'm getting at. The doctors and everybody else are working on them, and you can just kind of lean over and whisper in their ear. You need Jesus Christ as your... See what I'm saying? And if in that unconscious state they happen to get a glimpse of hell, they're going to be really glad you said that to them. There are so many things. You know, you can be a school teacher, third graders, and just every day before you pray, Father, when I touch these children, may they feel the love of God flowing into them. I know this isn't my ministry calling, but this is my responsibility. And I'm going to serve you with everything I have in this place. What if you are a trash collector? You say, well, there sure can't be any responsibility. There's no glory in that, man. Sure there is. Sure there is. Don't take lightly what you are doing. You do not know how God plans to use you where you are. And it's not even your ministry calling. Well, let's move on to the next one. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And this one, what we just shared about the responsibility versus the calling, that kind of flows into this one. And you'll understand it when I read all this to you. In Romans chapter 8, verse 15, it says, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." Well, very simply, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, there's a change that takes place on the inside of us. And this is a spiritual change. The sin nature is removed. And when we are born again, God's life and nature is released in us. We are born again. That life only comes from Him. He now is our Father. We have been born into His family. And there's so many different references and passages that speak about this. But I remember when I was young, and Dad gave me responsibility in the house, at the home. Well, one of the things that I was supposed to do was cut the grass. And I didn't like it. We had a big yard. Our yard was the wiffle ball stadium. I mean, it was a pretty good sized backyard. And it took a while to cut it, especially one end of the yard we had a mulberry tree. Now, if you've ever been around mulberries when they're falling down from a tree, there is no way to avoid permanent stain. Either on your feet, on your shoes, whatever. I mean, it's there. Then over on the other side of the yard, we had an apple tree. And I preferred making applesauce as opposed to picking up the apples that had fallen. Mom and Dad didn't like that too well either. I just thought it was kind of cool. You run over. Apple stuff shooting out all over the place. That was my way of looking at it. I didn't like the yard, but anyway, or didn't like cutting the grass, but that was my responsibility. Now, it was like, you know, those are the kind of things I hadn't thought of that in who knows how long. But it was like the Holy Spirit brought that imagery back to me. And listen to this. Cutting grass did not make me a son. Son is my position in the family. Cutting grass was my responsibility. Dad didn't say, "Boy, you cut the grass and we'll let you be part of the family." There might have been times he was thinking, "If you don't cut the grass, we will kick you out." I'm joking. He never. But you understand that imagery. Cutting grass, shoveling the snow off the driveway, something else I did not like. just whatever it was, my responsibilities, cutting grass did not make me a son. I was a son whether I cut the grass or not. Son was my position in the family. Cutting grass was my responsibility. Now, this is very important because many Christians struggle with accepting their position in the family as though it is a, well, today you're in, but, you know, tomorrow, if you do something bad, God's not going to like you. Father's going to kick you out the front door. You're going to be living on the streets. That's not the way it works. Even if we do not accept our responsibility or our ministry calling, that does not change our position. We are still a child of God. He is still our Father. We are still His children. Too many Christians base their concept of that relationship on how they feel. I just don't feel saved anymore. Well, you know what? It isn't about how you feel. Let's just be honest here. How many of us growing up, when we were, you know, kids, younger and all that, we got mad at mom and dad? You know, and some kids even, you know, I'm going to run away. You'll never see me again. Well, you know, it's just a bunch of emotion. And I can remember, Kathy's not here, but she's watching this down there in the nursery. So I'm going to tell this on her. She's not up here. She can't interrupt me. Hallelujah. When she's a little kid, she got mad at her mom and dad. I'm going to run away. So she went and actually got kind of dressed up for the deal. Got a little suitcase and put a bunch of her stuff in there. She was, I don't know, maybe six. Wasn't very old at all. And I'm going to run away. So she did. Ran about four blocks down the street to her grandparents' house. And, you know, to her that was running away. I remember I heard another story one time of the parents say, you know, one of the kids got, you know, I'm going to run away. Said, all right, you can run away. Go ahead. You know, pack your stuff. They got a bag, put a bunch of their stuff in there. I'm leaving. I'm going away. All right, you can go ahead. You can run away. But remember, you're not allowed to cross the street. Okay. So they just walk down to the end of the street. Emotions play a big role in all of this. And I'm sure the father gets a lot of chuckles out of us at times. However, we are his children because he birthed us. We are his birth children. And no matter what we do relative to our calling or our responsibility, if we say, well, I don't feel like cutting the grass, we're still his child. I don't feel like helping at the church and doing that stuff over there. Translation, that's beneath me. Father says, well, you know, I mean, that's how you want to be. I'm not going to beat you for it. You're still my child, but you're going to be missing out on some blessings. You know, I won't give you a bonus on your allowance or whatever kind of terms we can use here to, you know, help us understand this. It's not going to change your position as a son. You're still going to be his child. And this kind of leads into this next part. Look in John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Jesus is speaking to the Samaritan woman at the well. And he says, pick this up in verse 23. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, look at two verses. The first one is verse 2. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. And in verse 14, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. So Jesus gave us this revelation that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Then we see here in 1 Corinthians that when we're praying in tongues, we're not speaking to people, we are speaking to God. And it is our spirit that is speaking. With that in mind, here's what the Holy Spirit was sharing with me. If I cannot earn my sonship and position with my Father, then I cannot earn fellowship with Him. Prayer and worship with the understanding and in tongues are methods of fellowship with my Father, not works earning the right to fellowship. Now, to you, that may not mean a whole lot. But to all these Christians out there who are teaching that worship and praying in the Spirit, extended times of worship and praying in the Spirit, it's works, they're desperately wrong. God is a spirit. And we are born again spiritually. Therefore, when we worship Him, and especially in the thing of the prayer, both with the understanding, but also in the Spirit, we are having times of fellowship with Him. Just because we can't see Him physically does not mean it isn't taking place, because He's interacting with us on a spiritual level. As I begin to pray and worship, I am fellowshipping with my Father. Now, you know, in the natural, if I wanted to talk to my dad, I had to go to wherever he was, or he had to come to wherever I was, or give him a call on the phone. And then we could communicate. I would talk to him, he would talk to me, but that was all in the natural, and it was really a soulish based form of communication. My eternal Father is God. My method of communication was with Him. Yes, I communicate, I speak to Him in my own language, which is English. But when I begin to pray in tongues, I am entering into a level of spiritual communication with Him. Now, that doesn't mean I should not pray with the understanding or talk to Him with the understanding. I'm not saying you shouldn't do that. What the Holy Spirit's trying to emphasize here is that worship and praying in the Spirit, those things are not works earning us the right to fellowship with Him. Those things are forms of fellowship with Him. Just like I could not earn my position in my earthly family, I was their son. You know, mom and dad, they claim me. That's our son right there. I'm pretty upset with him today, or next day. We're pretty happy with him, proud of him today, disappointed tomorrow. What? You know how it goes. But I was still their son. And they never denied me. Thank God. They never denied me. I know some people don't have very good homes and family situations. I understand that. But see, even if you don't have if you had a lousy home situation growing up, that does not change your position with God. And there are a lot of people who like Christians, well, I just can't relate to God, you know. I just can't relate to Him as a Father. And the mistake we make is sympathizing with them, or empathizing, whatever applies. That's the mistake we make, is patting them on the back. What we ought to do is say, look, if you want to understand your Father, and the relationship you can have with Him, you need to read what He has written to you. Because you're going to get a revelation of a Father you never had on earth. You're going to get a revelation of, especially if you read 1 John, the love book. You're going to get a revelation that God loves you. I mean, He says He'll never forsake you, never leave you, never turn His back. That's what He promises. But what you're doing is you're interpreting His love based upon your family life here on earth. You can't do that. You can't. You can, but it would be the wrong thing to do. The more that you get into the Word of God is the more that you're giving the Holy Spirit the opportunity to confirm to you the kind of relationship that God the Father wants to have with you. If I cannot earn my sonship and position with my Father, then I cannot earn fellowship with Him. Even if I mess up, He still wants me to fellowship with Him. I know when I was growing up, there were times where I messed up as a kid, did things that were wrong, and there were times, Mom and Dad, I got a spanking. I know that's not politically correct, but it's scripturally correct, bless God. And they didn't abuse me, they didn't beat me. I mean, and I should have gotten more. I know it. A lot of things I did, they never found out about. Hallelujah. One thing you don't want is saddle sores when you've not been in a saddle. Hallelujah. There were a lot of things that I did wrong, and I disappointed them, and I know that. But they never turned me away. Now, there are some parents interpret that to mean you have to allow firmly rebellious children to live under the same roof. No, you don't. Perfect example. The prodigal son, remember that? He took his dad for a ride. The inheritance. Okay, there you go. See ya. And boom, he's gone, man. You know who didn't chase after him? And boy, you know what? There are Christians who, if that were to happen today, you need to be out there. You need to chase after. Hey, the door's open. He's the one that's in rebellion, not me. And we know the proof of that because when that boy came back home, Dad said, I've been waiting. Come here, boy. Hug. Here's the ring. Here's the robe. Let's party. You're home. But the dad would not tolerate. I mean, the dad had standards, and that was it. And see, your father, I'm an example of this. I lived for a while in rebellion. Man, I walked away from God, walked away from church. And the one thing that, some people have done that. I was raised in church, accepted Jesus Christ, and then, I got out there in the world, and boy, nobody in the church came after me. Nobody in the church, they just didn't care. Well, nobody came after me either. And I was raised in that church. And my parents were very involved in the church. Nobody came after me. Nobody called me. We haven't seen you in church for a while. No, nobody. And you know what? I never took offense at that. Because they also didn't ask me to leave. They also didn't kick me out. That was my choice. I left. I've never once had hard feelings toward anybody at that. It was a big church. People knew me. People have watched me grow up. They knew me. But I never once had hard feelings about that. I did not earn my position as a son to Almighty God. That happened when I made a decision His way was right. And when I made that decision, He said, the blood of your elder brother has cleansed you. And I'm going to give you my life. You are restored to me. And I will never turn my back on you, no matter what. You mess up, that's your choice. I couldn't earn that position. Likewise, I cannot earn the fellowship. That fellowship is all up to me. He's already said, come boldly to the throne of grace, and you are going to find all the mercy and grace that you need in a time of need. No matter what you're going through, you come here. Don't you stay away, you come here. But I'm not going to get off this throne and chase you down. You know, people say, well, God found me. He didn't find you. He knew where you were the whole time. He wasn't up in heaven saying, well, where'd Jim go? I mean, he knew where you were. He knew where I was. He was waiting for me to turn around to face him. And when you got a rebellious child at home, it's the same kind of a thing, man. You know, they want to rebel. They don't want to be a part of the household. Well, there's the door. It'll still be unlocked when you decide to get your life right with God and do what's right. And we'll still wrap our arms around you and love you. Praying in tongues and worship is a method of communication and fellowship with our Father God. Look in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. I feel sorry for people who think that praying in tongues and worship is works. I really do. They've completely misunderstood the Word of God. And they are hindering their, not their position as a child, but the fellowship and the relationship aspect of it. Well, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now look over in Luke chapter 6. And we know that Luke chapter 6, verse 38, is not about a church offering. It's about us using our stuff as a way to demonstrate God's love. Not going to be teaching on that tonight, but we do want to look at verse 38. Give. Who am I giving to? The people that have done me wrong and stolen from me and so forth. Just get my teaching on Luke 6 and you'll see it. But give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. So here we're seeing my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Here we're seeing, use my stuff, minister to people. And then God's going to move on people. It'll be given unto me, good measure, shaken down, etc., etc. Now, the picture that had always been painted for me in this, even if the preachers didn't mean to do it exactly this way, but those two verses, and let's just call them prosperity verses, the image that had always been conveyed to me, and I know that other people understood it the same way as I, because of conversations you would have and the way people would talk about this. God was going to be doing something and, you know, boatloads of money were going to be coming into my life. You know, buckets of money, dump trucks full of money, whatever. But listen to this. God doesn't have to give you the money so you can buy and pay for it. Whatever it is. He has promised to supply your need and that men would give unto your bosom. Nowhere did He promise that He would always give you money. As long as you have what you need, what difference does it make if you receive the money or the thing? Let that sink in too. We've always focused on the money. What difference does it make? And here, you know, as he's saying these, and I'm looking, thinking over the years, people get more excited when they get the money than when they get the thing, generally speaking. Whoa, man, God blessed me with $500. But let's say you have a broken toilet in your house. You know, see, here's the deal. Let's talk about what we don't want to talk about. We want the money. Because once we have the money, we might decide we need something else more than the thing we've been wanting. Especially if the money we get is enough to buy something we really have been wanting. You understand what I'm saying? I know you do, because we've been there, kind of. I'm sure many Christians have been there. God said He'd supply our need. Our need. I can remember many years ago, and Kathy and I, the bed we had was kind of, I have no idea how old it was. The mattress and the box springs. There was a couple we knew. They heard, somehow it came up in conversation. You know, well, we're thinking about buying a new one because, you know, the one we have just all messed up, whatever. I don't know. Well, this couple bought us a new mattress and box springs. Now, you know, those things aren't cheap. To me, they are overly expensive. And you know the guarantees they give you? Why, a 20-year, yeah, right. You'll be lucky if they last 20 months before they start dipping down in the middle. Anyway, don't get me started on... They gave us the mattress and the box springs. Praise God. But I can tell you right now, if somebody had walked up to us and said, here's $1,000 for the mattress and box springs, we probably would not have bought a mattress and box spring equaling $1,000. We probably would have, you know, gone somewhere and bought something that, you know, well, you know, here we got this money. Okay, you know, they got a sale on over there for $600. We can get, yeah, this one feels okay, you know. You said almond bounce a little bit. He's like, yeah, okay, this will work. Let's buy this one. Then we'll have $400 left over. And we can go, you know, you can get some more shoes, another purse. You know, I can get some. Come on now. See what I'm getting at? If God knows you need $1,000 mattress and box springs, then it may be best for Him to move on somebody to give you the mattress and the box springs instead of the money. You follow the logic here? I know you do. But for me, and I know, like I said, so many other Christians the same way, we think in terms of money. My God shall supply all your... Oh, money, huh? Men shall give under your bosom. Yeah, money, huh? When in reality, God's in heaven thinking, no. Look, I know that you need a car. But I'm not going to have somebody come by and give you $25,000 because I already know what you do with $25,000. You go down here and buy something that's held together with I Love Jesus bumper stickers, and then you spend the rest of it on all kinds of stuff. A new mattress and box springs. So it'd be better for God, better for us if God moved on somebody to go spend $25,000, buy us the vehicle. You see what I'm getting at? Now, maybe none of you are challenged in this area. What I mean is thinking in terms of money more than just, you know, God, however you supply it, hallelujah. May it be supplied. I believe it's possible we would see more of this happening in our lives if we just didn't think so much about money. If we were just, yeah, you said you supply my needs. So, you know, if you got somebody who wants to bring me a new toilet, praise the Lord. Have them bring it in. You know, whatever it is. Yeah, and you need a new computer. You know, oh, somebody bring you a new computer instead of the money. You know, just whatever it is. Now, again, it may not be anybody in this room that has thought of it that way before. In other words, maybe you've never been so focused on the money, but I'm telling you, there are a lot of Christians out there. All they think of in terms of blessings is money. They don't think in terms of God blessing them any way other than the money. And when He said this, nowhere did He promise that He would always give you money. It's like, well, you know what? That's true. But He did say He'd meet my need. Well, let's go on to the very last one. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and this is one that I actually shared during one of the service, well, the service that I preached at the conference. I shared this at the beginning of the service. Not these verses, just I went right to the statement, but 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith, not by sight. Now look over in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Where it says, walk in the Spirit, he's talking about learn to follow the leading of your born-again spirit. Well, here's what he shared with me. Unless controlled by God's life in your spirit, your soul will govern your life and your decisions according to the influence of external circumstances. Now read it again. Unless controlled by God's life in your spirit, your soul will govern your life and your decisions according to the influence of external circumstances. And I have to tell you, I really think this one may be one of the most challenging areas for maybe all Christians. It's learning to fully submit to God's life in our spirit, to be led by that life, and to not allow external circumstances to control our decisions or the way that we live. And I've seen this happen so many times. I mean, I'm guilty of this too. We all are. To where Christians will make decisions based upon what they think seems right, when in reality, it is not a decision they should make. And I've had Christians over the years come to me and talk to me about, well, I'm thinking about this. You know, they're just sharing things with me. And they're talking, well, I know what they're thinking of doing. They're talking about it. But on the inside, I know that's not the right thing to do. And instead of just coming right out and saying, you are making a big mistake, I try to lead them to understanding this mistake. And I've noticed that most Christians, and I do mean most, that I've worked with, once they get it in their head, that's it, man. And they always tell you, well, you know, this is what God wants. And there are times where it's like, no, that's not what God wants. But if you tell people that, you know, they tend to get upset. Get a little defensive.
How do you know what God's been telling me?
Well, I don't know what He's been telling you, but I can tell you what He didn't tell you, and He didn't tell you to do this. People can tend to be upset about these things. And I have, over the years, I have shared with so many people, you need to spend time with God to get clarity on this. And they don't. And this is especially true with a lot of pastors. Pastors who have come to me, I don't know, I think what it is, some people come to me and they want my approval so they feel better about what they're getting ready to do. And I've had pastors come with questions about things in their church, and I'll tell them, look, you know, such and such and thus, and then boom, they leave, they don't do it. Then they end up having problems. It's like, well, I'm sorry. I don't know what else to do. I'm trying to point you in the direction of hearing from God, of knowing what God wants you to do. But in every area of our life, and it doesn't matter what it is, until we learn to follow that leading of His life, and until we bring our soul into subjection to God's life in us, external circumstances are always going to influence us. Always. They will influence. How many of you have ever purchased a car based upon how it looked? Come on. So I know some of you have. I know. Hey, look at you, bunch of guilty people. Well, you know what? It looks fast. Well, you know what? It's cool. Well, you know, how many times have we just done things because it appealed to our senses? How many Christians have gotten married because he, she? appealed to our senses.
But she's everything I could want.
Yeah, but she's still married to some other guy. What is wrong with you? This is not good. That's why when couples come to me about marital counseling, I tell them, there are two goals. One, to make sure you guys are ready to get married. Two, is to split you up. And, you know, sometimes I get that, do what? Look, I just tell them, look, a broken heart now is a whole lot easier to deal with than a broken marriage later on. And it is. It is a fight. In fact, if you keep reading in Galatians chapter 5, it talks about the flesh warring against the spirit, spirit against the flesh. It is a fight, man, to bring your soul into subjection to God's life on the inside. And I'm going to tell you something. I don't care how spiritual... I don't care if you get to the place to where you literally can walk on water. Who needs a boat? See you on the other side. I don't care if you get to the point to where you can be translated, like Philip, from point A to point B. You know, who needs a plane? It's a bird, it's a plane. No, it's Bruce. You are still going to fight that battle to keep your soul in subjection to God's life on the inside. The soul is relentless. It wants to rule. And it is constantly being influenced. Constantly being influenced by circumstances. When you bring your soul, even Paul talked about that. I think it was maybe 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians. He talked about, I keep under my body. That literally is talking about, I fight my emotions, my flesh, my feelings. You know, it's a battle. And the imagery is of one person beating another person to an absolute pulp. He's literally saying, it is a fight sometimes for me to, you know, keep my flesh under control, my soul under control. And it's a battle for us. But thing is, man, God's life is more powerful than what the soul demands. And that's why we have to practice these things of prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word. Practice listening and being sensitive to the leadership of the Holy Spirit and bringing our soul into subjection so that the decisions we make are the decisions that God wants us to make. And if you don't do this, when I say you, I mean, hey, every Christian, you know, if we don't do this, the soul is going to dominate. Well, I have found that the more of those battles I win, the more peace I have within. One of the things that I've noticed is that a lot of Christians have... I'll just describe it this way. Come to me and, boy, you know, I sure wish I could hear God like that. How do you know you're not? You may well be. I want to encourage you that these things we talk about, prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word, it's about interchange long before it is about power and hearing the voice of God. And I may teach more on that on someday, but I just want to pass that along as encouragement to you.